I was reminded that, as I was listening to our worship team lead us years ago, I used to do pulpit fill because I didn't want to be a pastor, and God has a sense of humor. But Barb would do the special. Some of you are old enough to know about the special. So Barb would sing the special, and then I would come up and preach. But I'd always think, wow, that was good. I feel like people got ministered to through the song, so I'm okay no matter what I do. But thank you, worship team. Thank you, congregation, because we are worshiping God together. So we're going to continue in the story, and we're moving to the book of Acts, and we'll move beyond that in the next few weeks here. And if you've been around and you were following along, if you haven't been around, we do have a printout on what we're covering each week. But you don't have to raise your hand. But if you did the reading this week, you would have read 11 chapters in Acts, and it was like one of those things where Barb and I were like, "Does this seem longer than before?" And so I'm only going to preach on one chapter. I'm going to assume you could read the other 10, and it's hard to expository preach 11 chapters in one sermon. So I'm just going to do Acts chapter 1 this morning. And give you a little bit of background of Acts. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Theologians would put them together and call it Luke Acts. And Acts covers from after the resurrection and until before the Apostle Paul is executed. And nothing after Acts chapter 1 will make sense if you don't understand the ending of the Gospels in Acts chapter 1. Because all of a sudden you're like what happened here? Because you got these guys that were kind of like tripping over themselves throughout Jesus' ministry. And all of a sudden these guys are bold and they're speaking profoundly. You got Jesus' brothers who were not followers of Jesus, and now they're leaders in the church. They're like, okay, something happens where, you know, your brother's like, "Hey, I'm the Messiah," and if my, you know, I would ask my brother, like, "Have you talked to anybody about this?" You know, but your brother's claiming to be the Messiah, and then he dies. All right, and logically, I'd be like, "Well, that's sad. He's certainly not the Messiah." So something happens where these guys become devout followers. Now, as I said last week, if you're a skeptic, you are welcome here. And if you're a skeptic, you are quite qualified to have your life radically transformed. Okay? Because that's what we're looking at. And I want to look at a couple aspects of our mission that come out very clearly in Acts chapter 1. And something that changed these people into some of the most powerful people, are powerful leaders of all time. And we need to start with this idea, and this is where the passage in Acts chapter 1 starts. Our mission is about the kingdom of God. All right? We always need to go back to that it's about Christ. It's about his kingdom, because we'll pursue a lot of stuff. All right, we see squirrels all the time. You know, we're here. Oh, squirrel, and we go after that. And our mission is about the kingdom of God. So I'm going to start at Acts. I'm going to do Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It will be up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seat cushions or under the seat cushions in front of you. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that one with you. So Acts chapter 1. Luke writes this. He says, in the first book, in other words, the Gospel of Luke, he's saying, in that first book, O Theophilus, which is a really cool name. His name is Lover of God, or God Lover. He says, I dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I want us to look at that word began. In other words, Jesus isn't finished teaching. Now, on the cross, he said it was finished, and it was finished that he paid the penalty for sin. But Jesus is still at work today. Jesus is still at work teaching. And the way that Jesus works today is through his body, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need one another. We need each other. All right? I have people all the time say, I don't need the church. And I'm like, okay, but you read the New Testament. There's no Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. It doesn't exist. I'm not going to argue. I'm just saying it doesn't exist. It's not a reality. We need each other. And sometimes we're heavenly sandpaper. we each other's rough edges deal with each other's, but we need each other. Hey, we need each other to do this. Verse 3 says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you. I find this fascinating. Here's Jesus. He's walking around with these guys for 3 years. He's resurrected from the dead, and now he spends 40 days with them. 40 days giving proof to his resurrection, giving evidence, okay? Don't check your brain at the door, all right? Like, oh, I believe Jesus is alive because so-and-so told me, all right? Don't check your brain there. But he went around giving evidence and speaking about the kingdom of God. And it's not just a handful of people. Sometimes they're like, oh yeah, all you got to do is convince 11 people. 1 Corinthians 15:6. And then he, being Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most whom are still alive. In other words, go ahead and check it out. Go talk to these guys, though some of them have fallen asleep. Now, for years, I kind of looked at this and I thought, well, Jesus is just giving evidence of proof so that we could, so we can argue with people on the internet years later. No. I think there is something important here. And Chaz will probably speak a little bit more on this next week about who God is and what he gives to us. And I do think if you look at the resurrection and you say, okay, what happened? What happened between what we call Easter and then afterwards where thousands of people are willing to give their life for this dead Messiah? I think the preponderance of the evidence says Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I think that's what happens when we look at this. But I think there's something else going on here. There's something else important that Jesus didn't want to just go, okay, hey, look, it's me. I'm alive. Now you have proof. Go out there and do what you're supposed to do. How many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know that certain habits and certain foods are not good for you? Now, how many of you on occasion still do those habits and eat those foods? So apparently knowledge in and of itself is not enough to change, right? That's, I think the majority of you, there's a couple of you like, yeah, I got this. And so we have to ask, why did Jesus, and it seems like he's repeated, he doesn't go show himself to everyone. I mean, Jesus thinks much differently than me. I would have showed up at the Sanhedrin and be like, hey, how do you like me now? Remember those legions I was talking about? Yeah, here they come. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus goes back out and he finds people that need their hope restored. He goes back out and he meets with people. Because they're crushed after the resurrection. That's what we saw. All right. He goes back and says, hey, these dreams, the dreams of the kingdom of God, the hope for a future you have, that's still alive. And then he teaches. He spends 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. And I look at that. I mean, just imagine if God came to you, God the Father says, you've got 40 days and I'm taking you to heaven. Like, how would you spend those 40 days? And I think a lot of us, we'd be like, well, I'm going to go write a bowl named Fu Manchu and I'm going to do this. And you know, well, there's a country song about that. But Jesus, knowing he has 40 days, he goes out and he meets with people. He restores hope and he talks about the kingdom of God. Is it possible that he's given us a blueprint that maybe we should be about the business of restoring hope, pointing to Jesus and preaching the kingdom of God? That's just me. But I think we need more here, because I think a lot of us have a tendency, even though our hope is restored, we still go in our own direction, right? We're like, yes, I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to do this. And for right now, I'm going to go this way. And so I think we need some more here. And in fact, right in this passage, there's an incredible moment. You know, Jesus is talking to them, and he's ready to ascend back to the Father. And if it were a movie and you had captions, it would say dramatic music now playing, you know, and so Jesus is going to rise back. He's going to go to the Father. And then right out of left field, verse 6, we'll go back to 4 after this, but verse 6, it says, and so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Like he's rising up. He's going back. And I could just imagine him like, stop the music. Really? I've been with you 40 days. 40 days. This is the question we're going to discuss right now. This is like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It's like, guys, don't lose focus. Don't lose focus. Don't make the kingdom of God about your present desire. Right? Don't make it about your present desire. Stay focused. I've already given you a mission. You will be my witnesses. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I commanded you. Go out to the nations. And they're like, Lord, is this now the time that church, 2026 church, don't make the kingdom of God about something that it's not. Stay focused on Jesus' plan. Stay focused on his kingdom. Now, the good thing about scripture is it tells me a couple things here. Like, these guys don't have it all figured out. They don't. Which is really good, because we don't. And we tend to do some things. You ever read Proverbs and you're like, who's this foolish guy they keep talking about? The fool does this, the fool does that. Yeah. But we do that, right? We can make the kingdom about our politics. We can make the kingdom about our personal desires. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, we need something more than right theological belief, which is critical. We need something more than our hope restored to stay on mission, to stay focused. And our mission is dependent on God. You know, people say, God will never ask you to do anything you can't do. He does all the time. All right? He asks me to do things that I can't do apart from him. Okay? Our mission is dependent on God. Think about this moment. Think when Jesus is arrested, the crucifixion, what did they do? I mean, Peter stood and fought for a little bit, but after that, they scattered, right? They ran for their lives. What did Jesus do? Gathers them back together. Apparently Jesus thinks we need each other. He gathers us back together. And why are we gathered here together? Because of Jesus. We are first and foremost here because of Jesus, his kingdom. He has called us to gather together. Verse 4, I'll go back to verse 4, Acts chapter 1. It says, and while staying with them, I like how the NASB and the KJV translate it. It says, and he gathered them, So Jesus gathers them. So he gathers them and he says he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. How many of you are like, that's my favorite thing, waiting on God? Okay. No hands. But he says, I want you to wait on the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's saying, wait. And then they ask him a silly question, like, okay, now is the time? No. Verse 7, let's skip down to verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's like, that's not your job. Your job is to do what I already told you to do. Some of you know that I coach, and somebody even this week said, Coach, what can I do to throw far? You can do the things I told you to do. That's what you can do. All right. I'm holding out on you. I'm going to give you the secret at the last moment. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth. Okay, we need right thinking. We need hope, but we need power. All right, we need the ability, because most of you said, yeah, I do things that I'm not supposed to do that I know are bad for me, and I do those. We need power, and not power as the world defines power, but a power that can transform the human heart. Right? What's wrong with people? It's the human heart. And so we need a power that can transform the human heart. Centuries earlier, God promised exile. So they were in exile. And I want to suggest they were more exiled from God than a place. But they're exiled. And God made a promise that he was going to return them. But he was going to do something far greater than removing them from exile. Ezekiel says this, Ezekiel 36. Listen to what God does. Because I think sometimes we think, I did all this. And God goes, no, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. Thank you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you. That's what I need. I need you to cause me to walk in my statutes and be very careful to obey my rules. That's what I need, Lord. I need a heart transplant. I need you to work in my life. And God deals with our idolatrous hearts that lead us to exile away from him. And you know what he ironically does? It's fascinating, because he takes us from exile and puts us back out as exiles in the current world. It's fascinating. And church, let me remind you of this. We're not against the world. We're just not of it. Okay? We're not against. We're just not of it. We're exiled from its systems, its values, its empty promises, but we are never exiled from God's promises. Okay? We're exiles. We're for the world. We're just not of it. Jesus was for the world. He was just not of it. Peter would write this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. In Psalms, talking about God's closeness, it says, and where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from God's spirit? He says, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Ever-present God before us. So how do we live as exiles to the world and in nearness to God? What's through his Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity who came to indwell believers. This is Acts chapter 2. He's going to indwell believers on the day of Pentecost. You should read that. It's really, really cool story going on in there. And today, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And by the way, if you have not called upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's Spirit does not dwell within you. Like, before you do anything else today, give your life to Christ. Like go ahead and skip lunch, skip the Masters if that's your thing, watch him paint dry if that's your thing. Skip all that until you come and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sins and my salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. Let your Holy Spirit come in and dwell me. And for Christians, you know, we could pray the same thing that yes, I know your Holy Spirit's in me, but there's areas of my life where I'm not allowing that Holy Spirit to work. There's areas where I say, okay, God, you got this. You can have my eternal soul, but I'm going to make the decisions in between. Let's just give those to him. You already told me you aren't not good at making decisions. You all raised your hands. Let's surrender to him. Let's surrender to his working in his life. Because a Christian and a church that is not listening, not waiting, and not hearing from the Holy Spirit is like a cell phone without a battery. You're not going to connect anywhere. There is no connection. When we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, we don't have that connection. And guess what else we don't have? Power. We do not have power. And it's interesting when you read through the New Testament, there's a distinct language change of believers that they were called before this moment to receive the Holy Spirit. Afterwards, they're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me as if you can receive the Holy Spirit but not be filled. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the analogy here would be if you overindulge in wine, that has the ability to control you, your decisions. And he's saying, don't do that, but allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Allow that Holy Spirit to control you. I alluded to this last week that our lives could be like a sponge. And most of us are pretty good at this. We can squeeze off parts of the sponge and say, okay, this part of the sponge is mine. God, you could go ahead, saturate all this other stuff because I want good stuff to happen in this area. And I think I know better, so I'm going to squeeze off this area so I can have good things happen. And we can come up and you can all do testimonies on how well that works. But what we need to do is say, okay, God, it's yours. Everything. Everything that I have, all that I am, I surrender to you. Holy Spirit, do what you will with my life. So God has a plan. God has a purpose. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And so what are we living for? What are we living for? Because if it's less than his plans, if it's less than his purposes that are empowered by his Holy Spirit, then it's less than what I've been called to. Right, I'm living a life outside of his plans. And so you and I, we've been given God's truth, we've been given his word, we have an unfailing hope. We have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this in men's group yesterday. We talked about you have these tools. Are you using the tools that you have been given? What are you doing with what God has given you? And because I want to tell you this, our mission is active. We're to be active, not passive. Let me go back to verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Apparently, I need that power to go out and do what he's telling me to do, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, it's the people that you like. And Judea and Samaria, and people probably you don't like, and then to the ends of the earth, those are the heathens. And he says, you're going to need my Holy Spirit to do that. So there's these three places, right? Jerusalem. And think about, where's Jerusalem? Jerusalem for them is right where they were. Judea, Samaria, that's kind of, it's kind of close by. Right? It's outside and, you know, they got some funky beliefs, those Samaritans, they're off on some stuff. And then I want you to go to the ends of the earth. That's the Gentiles. Yeah, the people that are occupying you right now, yeah, you're going to go out and share the gospel with them and tell them about hope in Jesus. That's what I want you to do. And if you can't remember those places, just think we're to be witnesses here, near, and far. All right? And it begins with the near. We can go overseas and forget about the guy across the street. Right? Years ago when I was in Russia on a missions trip. There's a picture on social media of me today when I was there 20 years ago. And I was in the Arctic Circle within Siberia. People were talking about we're doing a baptism later and the water's going to be cold. I baptized in Siberia. It's not going to be that cold. Although my wife would say, you were 20 years younger. It's going to be colder. Anyways, within Siberia, there were some people that they had recently reached with the gospel in this city called Salikard. And the indigenous people in that area, when you translate what they call that area, they call that area ends of the earth, which like really like you're on top of the world right there. And so they, when they heard the gospel, they said, Jesus knew about us. Jesus knew that the gospel would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And I didn't want to argue with them and say, no, that's not what it meant. It meant the Gentiles. Like, I don't know. I honestly don't know. And I think it's cool that they're like, Jesus died for us. Well, guess what? Jesus died for you. And we are to be witnesses here, near and far, even to the ends of the earth. And so what does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? I would say at a bare minimum, it means that by our words, sometimes people say, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Typically they are. By our words and deeds that give testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has given us his Holy Spirit. Francis Chan says this. He says, Christ said it was better for us that the Spirit came, which I always find that passage weird where, you know, Jesus talks about that he's going to die and he says, hey, wait, it's better that I go because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And like in my flesh, I'm like, no, it's better that you're standing right next to me. But he says, no, it's better that I go because the Holy Spirit will indwell all of you. And Francis says this. He says, I want to live like I know that is true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. Now, I heard Francis Chan speak at another place. And he said, imagine the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, what should we do next? And they're thinking about it. And they go, I know what we'll do. Once a week, we'll gather together. You can sing a couple songs. Peter, you can preach. We'll have some communion. And then we'll go out and we'll complain about how terrible the world is. And then we'll come back next week and we'll do the same thing. And Francis Chan said, if the disciples did that, like everyone around would go, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. These guys don't have the Holy Spirit within them. I could do that. I could do that without the Holy Spirit. I mean, I could come up here and preach by my own strength and a couple cups of coffee. Okay. I can do that. I feel like I don't need the Holy Spirit for that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I do know what I need the power of the Holy Spirit for. If I'm going to go out and boldly speak about Jesus, and I can tell you this, the older I get, the people that I need to speak boldly about Jesus to are religious people to say, no, let's get back to Jesus. This is what Jesus said. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with the lust of my heart. Okay? I've got a heart issue. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to love and pray for my enemies. How many of you get up in the morning and you're like, Lord, thank you. I get to love and pray on my enemies today. Not pray on, sorry. Let me switch that because some of you had some thoughts there. Pray for my enemies. I need the Holy Spirit for that. Because like in my mind, in my flesh, I'm not an eye for an eye guy. I want to throw some teeth in there. All right? I need the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive the unforgivable. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with the log in my own eye before I get that little speck out of my brother's eye. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And to get real radical and quote Jesus, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You ever read Jesus' word and go, I need you, Lord. I need you every hour. Oh, I need you. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need you to transform my heart. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you are calling me to do. And that's what happened in the early church. The Holy Spirit empowered that early church under threat of persecution. They'd say, hey, don't talk about this Jesus. And they're like, hey, we can't help it. We cannot help but talking about what we've seen. We cannot help but talk about what Jesus has done. Verse 9. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, which is like, I think kind of funny there. It's like Jesus talks and he's like, okay, you know, go wait. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit and you're going to be witnesses. And they're just standing there, just sitting there looking up in the sky. And I bet you, I'm like in my head, Jesus is going up and he's like, Michael, Gabriel, can you go talk to these guys? So he's going up. It says, two men stood by them in white robes. I don't know if they were men or if they were angels, but verse 11, it says, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the heaven? Why are you standing here? He told you what to do. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. It's going to be on his time. It's going to be his schedule. Church 2026. Why are you standing here? Why are we standing here? We have the truth of God's word. We have hope. We have the promise that Jesus will come back. And he will come back with the fullness of the kingdom of God. And we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Go out there. I'm now entering my mission field. Go out there by the power of his Holy Spirit and watch lives get transformed. Watch your own life get transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray and then we'll have communion. Lord God, we're so thankful for you. Thank you for Jesus that took our sins upon himself, died for our sins, for our salvation, but was also resurrected, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And Father, I pray that everyone that hears my voice will say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord, is my Savior. And we will live by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, make us more like Jesus in a world that desperately needs Jesus. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we have what's called